this morning and forever henceforth. Amen. For a text this morning, I'd like to read again from the first epistle of John, this time from the first chapter, and reading the words beginning from verse 1 and reading through verse 7. That's the first epistle of John, beginning at your first chapter, beginning with verse 1, and reading the words in Jesus' name. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you, that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. O Lord, we pray that they would be revealed and open to us, and that they may be planted in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle John frequently referred to as the one that Jesus loved. And he was a very compassionate and a very loving person. And that is all revealed in the books that he has written. But when he wrote this epistle, history says that it was a full generation after the disciples. I think a generation is considered, what, every 10 years or 15 years or something on that order. So it was a fair amount of time after Christ had died, and after he had delivered his message. But already there were things that were coming into the church. Already Satan was still at work, and he was still trying to make unbelievers out of believers. And he's so subtle. He comes in ways sometimes that are so deceptive. But in this particular case, there were errors in doctrine. There were errors in practicing, you know, the practices that the church would do and upheld. And the world was kind of creeping in, or not kind of, it was already creeping into the religion or the religious society or into the church. That the nearness of God, the importance of salvation was there, but yet the physical practices that came from the world were beginning to take effect. And there were things that were going on that the church was accepting. Kind of like the same thing that goes on today. I'm not saying that all churches are that way. That's not the point. But the point is that we have to, as a Bible-believing, God-fearing, Christ-trusting congregation, we have to be so aware of these things that can be brought in. And you have to be so aware of how subtle they can come in. And how after a while you begin to wonder, gee, maybe this isn't so bad. Maybe this isn't so terrible. If it comes to that point, the first thing we have to do is go to this book. Look in its pages and find out what Jesus says about it, or find out what God has written about it. We have to be so careful in this life. Satan, again, is just so subtle and so deceptive. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our and our hands have handled, of the word of life. In the Gospel of John, it's actually the first chapter, the 14th verse, he says this, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth." These are the things that the disciples saw. These are the things that they heard. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, I believe it is. Yeah, 16. He says this. Yeah, 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables that we be made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were witnesses of his majesty." The Apostle John puts it right on the ground. And essentially he was telling the people, we were there, folks. We saw it. We experienced it. He talked to us. He taught us. We asked him questions. He answered those questions. And he taught us the way to salvation. The same as what he's teaching us today. The same as what the apostle is telling us. We saw him. We looked upon him. Our hands touched him. Of the word of life. There's so many people talk, but this is the word of life. It is the word of God. God is life in a spiritual way. He gives us physical life as we are all living even this day, experiencing all the things that we have to experience because we're in the human body. We're in the flesh. God never promised us a real easy road. He never promised us good knees. He never promised us good health. He never promised us any of that kind of stuff. But he did promise, as the songwriter says, strength for the day. That's what he promises. He promises to strengthen us, to be with us, to walk with us, and be our strength in the time of trouble. I mentioned last week, I was listening to a sermon from one of the other pastors in the Federation, and he talked about, someone asked him one time, "Well, what do you do when you're getting, you know, when you're facing a struggle or going through a hard time?" He says, "I'm praying, God, get me out of this." And the fellow looked at him. He said, "No, that's not what you pray. You pray, God, help me through this, so that I can glorify you in the end." And that's the way we have to live. We're going to experience tough times. We're going to experience problems. But God knows every one of them. He knows every single one that we are going to face before we face them. God, help me through these things. Give me the strength to persevere and be able to get through them so that I may glorify you in the end of it. For the life was manifested, for the life was made known, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested or was made known unto us. That life the disciples saw. And they saw through that teaching, they saw what their life is going to be at the end of time. They saw the glories of God. A little bit. Because we'll never know that until we are fully with him. But they know that there is a better way and there is a better life for all who believe. And then he says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." We've heard that word many times, the word fellowship. We think about it. We have fellowship with one another. We talk to one another. We discuss things. Sometimes we'll have meals here. We have fellowship around the table. And we enjoy each other's company. I've got something written here in the side that I ran across years ago. And it explains fellowship in this way. Christian fellowship is grounded by God's word. Christian fellowship, not just fellowship, Christian fellowship is grounded by God's word. Not by anything that we think, not by anything that we understand, but by the word of God. It's mutually depending on and with others. If we fellowship, you can't have fellowship by yourself. So it's dependent upon others. And a lot of times we'll receive strength from others because they may have a better insight on what we are experiencing at any particular time and can help us out. And that Christian fellowship is daily regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You see, God doesn't just give us this life and turn around and go back to his house. He provides us a way of being able to ask questions through prayer. And he provides us with a guide. And that guide will regenerate each and every day. All things new. Not old, not leftover, but all things new. And what we need at a specific time and at a specific point. There are times in our lives where we may come to a point where I just don't know what to do. I'm stuck. And the Spirit may not answer right away. You may end up wandering around for a few days. I just don't know where to go. But in that wandering, let me ask you, have you just flat given up? Or is that little spark way, way down deep inside, that little glowing ember down there? Do you look at it and you say, I don't know what to do, but God does. And I'm just waiting for him to take care of it. You see, we don't give up completely. Because what we have taught from childhood or from the time we came into faith to this day, we have been taught that God does care for us and love us. God does care and has a concern for us. And he will take care of things. But there's always got to be a but, isn't there? He does it in his time, not in our time. But there's something that we may end up having to learn. There's something that we may end up having to understand. And the only way sometimes this hard head gets to understand something is by going through a tough time. And you realize, you know, I can't do this. And thank you, God, for showing me. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Not just a partial, not just a little bit, but that your joy might be full. Full what? Full because of what Christ has done. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The apostles spoke the truth because Christ spoke it to them and gave it to them. And this message is that God is light. We know what light is like. We go out and if we got a flat tire on the road at night, you take a lantern, you take a light, something to see by. Amazing the difference that it'll make. One tiny candle, and I forget the distance, I remember it from years ago, but the distance that one tiny candle will be visible is amazing. Because it's light, it's not dark. That light of God is truth. And there is no lie, there is no darkness in him. In 2 Corinthians, for the sixth verse, he says that if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Well, this is how close that it needs to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And the meaning here is that we are believers. We believe in Christ. We believe that he is our salvation. We believe that he has forgiven us our sins and that we have repented of them. But when we leave here, we don't go out and start associating with those of the world and those who don't believe that and consider them my companions. Do we have to associate with them? Of course we do. In a work sense, in a work atmosphere. We live here. As Jesus said, we are a part of the world, but we are not of the world. I can't remember now, but I get confused on those things. But the point is that we are of a different era, if you will. We believe and trust in God. We believe and trust in what he has done for us. We have to be a light. As we talked about in the scripture verses, we have to be pure. Well, to be pure is to be morally correct. And not stretching the boundaries to fit what we want it to, but to live according to God's word. So we don't associate with darkness. We don't hang out with it, if you will, and then just go to church on Sunday or maybe Bible study Wednesday. We leave it in the darkness and stay in the light. Excuse me. And then in verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship with one another. We've already talked about that. That fellowship is such that if we are around each other in a general sense, often, if we happen to be meet up with each other 2, 3, 4, 5 times a week, whatever it happens to be, not just Sunday morning, after a while we can begin to get a sense of what this person is going through or when they're going through a tough time. We can get this sense of, you know, there seems to be, something doesn't seem to be quite right. Something seems to be a little off here. And when we become more familiar with one another, we have the courage to approach them because they know us, we know them, and we know that each other, that we're not going to do anything or want to do anything that would cause harm. We're not going to come to anybody in an accusing way, but we come in a Christian loving manner. There seems to be something wrong. What is it? Is there anything I can do to help? Is there anything that I can help you through or take care of for you to make the load a little lighter? This is the type of fellowship that we need to have with one another. This is the type of fellowship that we have to be concerned with for one another. You see, that's one of the ways where we talked about the world kind of encroaching in on the church. That's one of the ways that the world does it. They become autonomous. That's a $35 word that I don't use very often. But we tend to kind of live in our own little circle, and we're not really concerned with what's going on with our brothers or sisters in Christ. We tend to live in this little circle where, boy, I'm going through some trouble. I sure wish somebody would help me out. Well, they're not going to help you out because they don't know anything about it. Make a phone call. Well, I don't want to bother them. You're not bothering them. They're Christians. You're not going to bother them. And I can assure you of this one thing. As the expression goes, you can take it to the bank. I can assure you of one thing, that if you're going through a problem, and if there's something that you need to talk about or get off your chest or whatever it happens to be, the Holy Spirit is already working on the recipient of that, of the person that you're going to talk to, or the working on that person. Somehow, some way, and I'm not going to give you examples, but the Holy Spirit is already working in that heart, so that when that phone call is made, they are going to be receptive to it. This is how much God loves us. This is how close He is to us. Because He does not want us to suffer. He does not want us to fall and to be in despair. But He wants us to glorify Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's all He asks of us. And continually look to Him for guidance and strength. Scripture tells us to pray about all things, not just the things that we can't control. It tells us to take care of things and to always look to Him for help and for guidance. Doesn't matter how trivial it is, He wants to hear about it, because in hearing about it, He recognizes that we know who He is, and we know that He has the answer, and He is glorified in that. May He add His blessings to these words, in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words that are said. We ask, O God, that we would continue to be reminded of them each day. But Father, that we would have that fellowship with one another and be concerned for one another, and that our lives that we live in our own little world would be put aside, and that we would be encouraged to go and help out. Regardless of how trivial it may seem to us, it is important to the one that we are going to. Lord, we thank You for all of these blessings, and we encourage each and every one that, Father, that we would always do that and be concerned for one another. And now, Lord, we ask that You would bless us and keep us, that You would make Your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that You would lift up Your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.